Done it before and we done good, but I don't know what we done this morning. But we done pretty good a cappella. Y'all did great. Our scripture this morning comes from Philippians, the first chapter, the 21st verse through the 30th verse. As we come to the book of Philippians, it's a book of a thank you letter of Paul's back to the church at Philippi. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you, for your progress and in your faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Jesus Christ when I come to see you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, that I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For He has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." This is the Word of God for us His children. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You this day for Your servant Paul, and I thank You, Lord, for the church at Philippi. I thank You, Lord, for allowing it to be an example of goodness and hope and the things that allowed him to be able to go and do the many things that he done throughout his journeys, to be able to open churches and to share and to be able to move Your word across the land, but to be able to have this church that was such an encouragement to him, that was such a support. It just reminds us, Lord, of what it is we, as Your church, is about today and should be about in all that we do. So allow us in this time to open up our hearts and our minds and to listen to Your word this day. For it's in Your Son's great and holy name I do pray. Amen. Dying to live a life worth the living. You see, this is the only letter of Paul's not written to instruct or discipline. It's his letter to the church that here at Philippi. This church in ancient Macedonia was the first European congregation founded by Paul, the first major penetration of the gospel into the Gentile community, that territory. Traveling along with him with Silas, Timothy, and Luke in Asia Minor, on his second missionary journey, Paul receives a powerful invitation in a vision as a man standing before him urges him. And this we find in Acts 16:9, and it says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." You see, Paul's first converts in Philippi are Lydia, which is the seller of purple, and her whole household, who become the core group of the new church. In prison, when an earthquake shakes the cell, Paul brings the jailer into the faith through many amazing experiences. Paul has a very close, intimate relationship with this church here at Philippi. It's one that he loves dearly. It's one that he goes to for his strength. You see, the Philippian congregation becomes a source of that ongoing support of Paul's ministry, an example to the Corinthian church when Paul is asking for funds to help support the Jerusalem congregation following a devastating famine that has come upon the land. You see, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is really a thank you note in return for the loving generosity of the congregation who sent him a care package to Paul while he was in prison. Have you ever sent somebody a care package? Have you ever sent something? Maybe a child's gone off to college. You send them little goodies along the way. Maybe a child's in the military and you send them a care package. Maybe someone's in a nursing home or whatever and you take them little goodies. You take them a little care package. It's always good to hear from someone at home. It's always good to have that little opening of a care package. I remember when I was in seminary, I was in Kentucky, so I was not right next door. And from time to time, I would receive something. of course, from my parents and my siblings and different ones. But every now, I mean, I get one from my church. My church would send me a box sometimes, and it would have all kinds of stuff in it. And it was one of those things that would just make you feel good. It would have cards and notes and letters and little things to help you along the way. And also, it would have money most of the time because they said, "This is we're supporting you. We believe in you. We believe what God's doing in your life." So those were the type of things. I know that makes you feel good. When I know what Paul was feeling, that they supported him when he asked. And even when he didn't ask, things would come their way. It's like I know my mama would send a care package from time to time. And the girls on my hall always knew if that it was coming. Mama would send a pound cake. And think about it. And she would know exactly how to wrap it and fix it and put it in that box. And it would come and it would be perfect. And everybody on that hall would come like, chow. I don't know how they knew it, but they knew, "Oh, Melinda's got cake." You know, here it was. Be gone in no time. So that kind of thing, there was always those things of coming and remembering and sharing. So that's what's happened to Paul. He remembers this church has been a blessing to him, and they have helped him along his way, even when he was in prison. You see, throughout this wonderful, loving letter, Paul continues to point his disciples back to the true source of all that they have received, the one that sustains him in good and difficult days. Paul uses powerful language in his opening lines in the first chapter, verse 21, when he says, "Living is Christ and dying is gain." If we live in Christ, the best part of living is when we die. That's when our gain is going to fully come true. And again, in his closing comments in the fourth chapter, the 13th verse, he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Christ is at the beginning and throughout his life, and at the end, it is the ultimate part of who his life is about. You see, those powerful words come to mind when I think about the fastest growing religious group in America, and that is the undecided denomination. People who honestly doubt the existence of a creator God continue to grow as the influence of Christianity in America declines. The fastest growing group of people are those who do not believe. Those who do not find any substance or any belief that there is a God, a creator. And they're growing faster. And the church is declining. I don't know why. What should we be doing about this thing? We need to get, as the old saying is, you need to get up off our butts and do something about it. A conversation with a young man who said, "I don't have a reason to believe," led me to wonder what one needs to really have faith. I don't have a reason to believe. You see, people today seem to struggle with a reason just to believe. Perhaps what we need is something worth giving ourselves for. Maybe we need to believe in something for which we're willing to die for. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to give your life for? Think about it. Many years ago, in a best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren reminds each and every one of us in the first line of that book that it is not about us. He said, "It is not about you. We are the result of a loving Creator who has created us, you and me, with a plan and a purpose. We are here for a reason. He's got a plan for us and a purpose, and we are not to be about anything else." You see, for Paul, the bottom line begins and ends with the Creator, who out of love for the creation pursued us through God's Son, Jesus Christ. If we could ask Paul about the purpose of his life, I believe the answer would be the resounding words that we hear in 1 Corinthians 2:2 when he says, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is what I believe in. What makes life worth living? Some years ago, a group of scholars began studying the lives of individuals who had suffered near-death experiences. Person after person noted that their lives were never the same following the event. We all probably have known individuals deeply altered by experiences of cancer, heart attacks, or terminal conditions. Coming face to face with death changes life. A family friend of ours, when my sisters and I were growing up, had a terminal condition that eventually took her life. And when we would be playing with her children, we were all together at different things, she would always say, "You must live until you die." Meaning, to give yourself fully to life and helping until you breathe your last breath. In other words, living to the very end, giving it all you've got. The problem that I see today many times is that people have died long before they take their last breath. They just give up. You see, Paul wants to encourage the congregation at Philippi with faith and optimism. He looks without fear at those naysayers then, now, and in the future. You see, there was naysayers then. There's naysayers today, and we know that there's the future holds. People just have all things that they need to do about, "I don't believe, I don't like that." That's not the way it is. But see, Paul knows that he has already won, and he encourages the church to celebrate their victory as well. To live is to serve the ones that he loves. And he says to continue to preach and teach the gospel everywhere you go and follow Christ. To die is to realize the fulfillment of the resurrection promise. You see, one reason the young man that I spoke to had no reason to believe was that he had seen no one worth following in his life. Think about that. I was with a group on Friday night of preachers and their spouses and their friends and whatever. And we had dinner together and we were sat around the table and were talking afterwards. And we talked a lot about people who had no one to follow. Or people in our churches and in our communities and in our schools that we see and that their children go to school with. And why is there no one worth following? Why has the world gotten in such a state that it's no longer worthy of people to follow? There was always people in my family and in my church and in my community that I looked up to that were worthy of following. They're still there. All of them have not gone away. But you know where part of them are? I hear it. I've been there and done that. I've put my time in. So I'm going to sit back and let somebody else do it. They're sitting at home. They're not getting out doing things. They've said, "I've done my part. Let somebody else do it." Well, yeah, part of that is true. But there's also part of that that's not true. Yeah, you can still be a presence. You can still be a presence. You can still be worthy. You can still give of the gifts that God has given you. Look at the people around you that are worthy of following. Think about the people in this place right here today that are worthy of following, that are an example. Good people who give their life, who live their life as an example each and every day so that others can follow. You don't have to look far. Just look and think. Maybe you don't know who all these people are. Maybe you don't know their names, but you know that they're here. They're consistent. They're always doing something. They're always faithful. I can name a lot of people. I'm going to name one this morning that's faithful. She's sitting on the front row over there in the corner. She's a tiny little lady. And she's 80-something years old. And she's here every Sunday. She's here every Wednesday night. She's faithful. She doesn't give up. People her age would tell you and I, "Well, Lord, I've done that. I've been there. I'm not going to do that." But she's here. I see her all the time out doing good for people. She's quiet. She doesn't do, but she makes a big statement. She makes a big statement. Someone else in this church that's faithful is not quite as old as Miss Iris, but is Dan. And I say this because Dan's not always back there in the back, but if Dan is not back there, do you know what Dan does? He always makes sure that somebody is there. He always calls and tells me or sends me an email and says, "I've got Sandra, I've got Scott," or "I've done..." He prepares. He's always available. And not only does he do that, he does so much more around here that you have no clue. So there's people like just those two. And you can look around you at the people that are consistent and are good. But people who are coming up within the church now that are here, that do things, that are always faithful, that are here for things, that do things behind the scene, that call and say, is there anything that I can do? I'm willing to help. I'm willing to help get a web page started. I'm willing to help do anything I can. Do you need somebody to fold something? Do you need somebody to file something? Can I clean up? What can I do? I've got all kinds of people that say that. So those are people that are coming up and saying, what can I do? And as young people in this church that are sitting out here this morning, think about it. Those are people that you should be looking at. Those are the people that you should say, wow, look at what they're doing. Instead of always finding something wrong. It's all in how you look at it. So many times people say, well, they look at what they don't have instead of what they do have. So look at what you do have this morning. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a great deal worthy of following. Many years ago, there was phrases that went around that says, walk the walk and walk the talk. The Fellowship of Christian Athletes helped bring this message and phrase to common use amongst high school and college students. In their huddles, the meaning was clear. You need to practice what you preach, or more importantly, practice what you believe. You see, Paul reminds the church at Philippi and us today to do more than merely declare allegiance to Christ. We are called to live our faith. As St. Francis of Assisi was reported as having said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. You see, many times in my life, I have looked behind me to find one of my nieces or my nephew following in my footsteps, doing everything that Aunt Melinda was doing. You know what it made me do? It made me stop and think how special, how loving, and how wonderful, and oh, how very scary. Oh, what a responsibility. You see, those were beautiful, special times when they did everything that I did, and it reminded me that I need to walk the walk because this was an incredible responsibility in my life. And I'm sure that those of you who are parents can attest to this also. When you see your child doing something just like you are doing, it reminds us that we need to be careful what we do because children pick up things so easily and so quickly. You see, many years ago, there was a story about a young officer who was being considered for a promotion. He stopped by on his way to work one morning to purchase a newspaper when a passerby just dropped by and put some coins in the machine, took out a paper and held the door open for the officer, and he says, go ahead and take one. No one's watching. No one will ever know. Now, for a moment, the officer held on to the door, and the man went on his way, and finally, he closed the door, he reached his hand into his pocket and got his coins. He put them into the machine and he opened it up and he took out his paper. Later on that morning, in the interview that was supporting the man's promotion, the attending general retold that newspaper story. He said, I watched this morning from across the street to see what you would do. Had you taken the paper without paying, I was determined to pass you over for the promotion. Because you see, I am looking for men and women of character who live their principles even when no one is around. You see, the very future of the gospel is in our hands, and we never know who may be watching. Don't just talk the talk. We need to walk the talk. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word this day. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of just the wonderful church at Philippi, who was such a testament to Paul. And thank you, Lord, for Paul and for the blessings that he brought, the blessings that he gave, the blessings that he continues to give through his ministry and his message, the word that is lived out each and every day of our lives. Allow us, Lord, this day to look to you in all that we do. As we prepare ourselves for this time of decision, Allow, Lord, your word to come through. Allow, Lord, it to speak to the hearts of those who need it this day. Be with us now, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 340. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Hymn 340. Would you stand as we sing, and come as you will.